Congregation, we can turn our Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I will read verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Well, congregation, there is a secret pandemic that is ravaging the minds and hearts of countless millions worldwide right now as we speak. And I'm not talking about COVID, because everyone knows about COVID. That's not a secret pandemic. But there's another pandemic, a hidden one. And it's spread right around the globe. In fact, every day, millions are being infected by it. And the shocking thing is that it's not front page news. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the pornography pandemic. One of the few industries that has grown by leaps and bounds in this past year is that industry. Prior to 2020, it was already disturbing how big this industry was. But in the past year, they have experienced record growth. Internet pornography. And so the stats are devastating. And just like COVID, this pandemic, it impacts the church. We cannot be naive. Pictures and videos are more accessible for our young people than ever before, but also for our older ones. It's not just the young people. Temptations are always only just one tap away. One click, and you can enter a dark world of sin and seduction. And we carry the gateway to that evil world in our pockets every day if we have a smartphone. And so given the global trends and the accessibility of the soul-destroying content, and the fact that we are more isolated this year and therefore using our screens more often than ever before, I felt a burden to address this topic. And God has a relevant word for us. Yes. In fact, this text that's in front of us here, I believe, is one of the most important passages that our world needs to hear right now. But closer to home, it's one of the most important passages that the church needs to hear right now. And so our title is Good News for Dirty Sinners. Good News for Dirty Sinners. First, we'll see separated from God. Second, saved by God. And third, set apart for God. Good News for Dirty Sinners. And first of all, separated from God. Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know this? That the unrighteous are barred from God's kingdom. That they are separated from God. And to stress the point, Paul repeats that again. He says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And so twice, in just the matter of a few verses, God says through Paul that the unrighteous are separated from God. God's kingdom is all about God, and the unrighteous are separated from that kingdom and separated from God. Now, there's two ways in which this is true. First, sinners separate themselves from God. Last Sunday already, we began to look at the seventh commandment, and there we highlighted that the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery, is God's safety fence that protects his good gifts of marriage and sexuality. And so as creator, God has gifted these things to humanity to bless humanity. These are good gifts. And as our good maker, then, God has a standard. He gave these gifts with an owner's manual, as it were, telling us how to use these gifts. And that manual is his law. And it's there in Scripture, in the law, that we find God declaring that marriage is a lifelong union between one man and one woman. And the only safe place for sexual intimacy is in marriage. And so that's God's righteous standard. We looked at that last time. But since the fall, humanity, sinful humanity, has persistently run away from God's standard, and thus they've run away from God. And this was happening with reckless abandon in Corinth, the city that Paul is writing to, the city where this church is located. Now, just a little bit about Corinth. Corinth was a flourishing Roman trade city, and it was a successful city, and really it was a party city. It hosted one of the biggest athletic games in the ancient world at that time. And so it was a city that drew many tourists, and many people would go to have fun. In fact, it has lots in common with Las Vegas. If you were in the ancient world, Corinth was Sin City. They were especially known for sexual immorality. They had temples with prostitutes filled to satisfy any sexual lust. And the reality is that this immorality had entered into the church. Already, if you go back to chapter 5, Paul addresses the church. He condemns the church for allowing a son to have sexual relations with his stepmother. And so committing incest, and yet there was no church discipline. And so you read chapter 5, and Paul is rebuking them for this. And now here in chapter 6, Paul explicitly, in this list of other sins, he lists four sexual sins that were also rampant in the culture. Now, all of these things listed here were acceptable behavior by the world. If you were in Corinth, these things were considered okay. They were normal. Corinth had an easy attitude towards these things. You could do whatever you wanted. And so that was the key for their morality. If it satisfied you, go for it. And so Paul speaks of these things. He says fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites. Those are two technical words referring to the both partners in a male same-sex relationship. And the society had accepted this, but in reality, all of this was moral twistedness. Iniquity, that's what iniquity means, moral twistedness, to be twisted. And that's the condition, then, of the fallen human heart. It is mixed up morally. It is twisted. God's law that has been written on our hearts has been twisted. It's been perverted. This is true of all of us as we come into the world. We are stained by original sin. We sang of that in Psalm 51. And so we are all born with disordered desires. That is true of all of us. We're born as sinners, as those who miss the mark, as those who delight in transgressing the boundaries that God has established. And so we don't need to be trained in unrighteousness. There's no class that tells you, here's how you become unrighteous. No, that is natural to us and to our children. We are this way from birth. Now, this was clearly evident in Corinth. They had run away from God and from his standards. And so then if we look at our culture, we have to realize the similarity. There's much in common. We too have separated ourselves from God and from his holy standard. But actually, in the West, we've gone a step further. We aren't just rejecting God's righteous standard, but the shock of our day is that in the Western world, right now, we are in the process of judging God as being unrighteous. That's what's happening in our moral revolution. Our Western world is post-Christian. We've gone beyond Christianity, as it were. That's what we think. We've tried Christianity. We've said it's not good. And not only have we said it's not good, we've said it's harmful. It's bad for us. It's evil. It's bigoted. It's destructive. The Bible is wrong. It's damaging, and it needs to be canceled and set aside. That's where we are at this moment. And so do you see what's happening? The wicked world, us, the unrighteous ones, are acting as if we are morally superior to the righteous God. We are judging God. And we're saying, we know what is right, and God, your standards are wrong. And so we are separating ourselves from you with all the energy that we can muster up. But second, God separates himself from sinners. In fact, that's what Paul is talking about here. Not so much sinners separating themselves from God, but God separating himself from sinners. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" God separates himself from the unrighteous. They have no access into God's kingdom. They are banned and barred from it. All of the blessings of God and of his kingdom, they're out of reach. They're behind the wall. And the unrighteous have no access to it, into God himself. Instead, the unrighteous, Scripture says, will be cast into the lake of fire. The unrighteous will be placed under the curse of God forever. They will not inherit a blessing. They will inherit a curse. The church in Corinth had forgotten this. They've gotten so used to what the world was saying that they had forgotten this. That's why he says, "Do you not know this? Don't you know this?" Nothing could be more basic, nothing more foundational. This reality, it's rooted in God's holy nature. If we read Scripture, it tells us of the holiness of God. Habakkuk 1:13. "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness." The Lord, he cannot stand to look on sin. He's holier than that. And so sin, it cannot be in his presence. And so Paul here is writing to this church that had been swept along with the tide of the world, and he says, "Do not be deceived. God has a righteous standard." In congregation, have we been deceiving ourselves? Have we forgotten the holy nature of God? Have we forgotten his spotless moral character? We are surrounded by that which is filthy and impure, and maybe we've started to import that back onto God as if he is not that holy. He really doesn't mind a little sin. He won't be that offended. Those are lies. We're being deceived if we think that way. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the truth. That's the truth. And the picture then is of God banning Adam and Eve from his presence after just one sin. One sin, and they were banished from the garden, from his holy presence. One sin was enough for them to die, enough for them to be driven out of his sight. Just one sin, one act of disobedience, one act of rebellion was enough for eternal punishment. I don't think we believe that deep down. We've been deceived. And so have we been deceiving ourselves? Has this pandemic infiltrated our church? What have we looked at in this past year? What's our track record? What's our internet history? Yes, it's easy to condemn the world and its insane sexual morals, but how are we doing? Are we dirty? Are we defiled? Those really aren't good questions, because the reality is we are. Each one of us is dirty. Each one of us is defiled. Either through thoughts that we think, or looks that we let linger, or through actions, deeds that we've done. We are dirty. We are defiled. And so this is a call for realism. By nature, we're not clean. We are stained. By nature, our minds are filthy. By nature, our desires are disordered. And so none of us are pure in ourselves. Let's set aside any thought that says, well, if I grew up in the church And if I lived somewhat outwardly good, then I'm pure. No. Yes, it's good, of course, we'll get there, to abstain from sexual sin. But let us not be self-righteous. There is no reason for God to look on us and to love us for our righteousness, for our goodness. No, we have nothing in ourselves. We have no place to stand, no moral high ground to say to the world, well, yeah, you're condemned, but we are put together and the Lord will accept us as clean. No, not in ourselves. And so we must embrace this. We must accept what Scripture says about our dirtiness, our defiled nature. This is the bad news we must embrace. Has the Spirit taught you that? Has the Spirit been convicting you of how you've broken this command as well? Maybe in different ways in the world, but still having broken this command. Is there grief in your heart? Well, that's the bad news of our text, but congregation, there is amazing good news here, and that's what we want to major on this afternoon, is the good news for dirty sinners. Yes, the world and we need to hear God's righteous standard, but we also need to hear the gospel, the good news that God has provided. And so this takes us to our second point, saved by God. Saved by God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And Paul lists these sins, and then verse 11, and such were some of you. Notice the past tense. What a beautiful past tense that is. Paul is saying the church in Corinth is made up of these types of people, those who once were fornicators, those who once were adulterers, those who once were homosexuals. Now they're in the church. And something has changed. There's a past tense being used. And so what a message the church needs to grasp, that we need to grasp as well. Yes, we must uphold the righteous standard that's revealed in God's law, the standard that's being attacked today. We must be able to speak the truth in love to our neighbor and say there is a creator, there is a good standard, there is a better way, and there is a judgment for violating God's law. But we must not stop there. The message of the church must never stop there. We must not stop with the law. But we must go and proclaim the gospel. Such were some of you. Do we believe that there is salvation available for the fornicator? For the adulterer? For the homosexual? Or are they lost causes? No hope, only condemnation. Is that the message we preach to the world? If so, then we do not have the mind of Christ. We do not recognize the power of Christ to forgive and to transform. Paul is saying here, you could go through the membership book at the church in Corinth, and you can go through the list, and you could find such who once were living this way. But now something has changed, and now they're accepted in the church, and they're welcomed in the church because of Christ and because of his work. And so this is the beginning of the good news, that sexual sin is not the unforgivable sin. It is not the unforgivable sin. Now we know that, but in practice we often act like this is the one sin that Christ didn't die for. And yet Jesus, his own life, it teaches us something very different. Just open the gospel and watch Jesus in John 4 as he brings new life to a woman at the well, a woman with a complicated past, a woman who's had five husbands and now is living with a man who's not her husband. Jesus comes to her and chooses to save her. John 8, Christ proclaims forgiveness to a woman caught in adultery. And all through his life, Jesus had filthy women, prostitutes, come and receive salvation from him. In fact, in Matthew 21, verse 31, Jesus speaking to the chief priests and elders of the people, those who thought they were morally clean and outwardly clean, Jesus speaking to them says, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." Harlots, prostitutes, are entering the kingdom. before the chief priests and the scribes. How can that be? How can it be that Jesus says harlots are entering the kingdom of God, and Paul says fornicators and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God? The answer is the gospel. That's the only answer. The answer is Christ himself and his finished work. And that is the glorious point of our text. Paul says, such were some of you. But then something happened to you. You were saved by God. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice that. This salvation, it all flows through Christ. The washing, the sanctifying, the justifying, it's all coming through this one channel, through Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. He's the only rescuer. He's the only Savior for dirty sinners. He is the good news. And Paul says, and by the Spirit of our God. So it's only by the Spirit's power that we embrace Christ. None of us want Christ for ourselves. But the Spirit gives us that desire for Christ. The Spirit, he begins, when he's working in us, he begins to attract us to the moral purity of Christ. As we watch him in the gospel, perfectly keeping the law, we're drawn to him. The Spirit makes us love the purity of Christ. Here is one who is different than me, the filthy sinner. And so there's this attraction that begins to grow in our heart when the Spirit's working. But then the Spirit also shows us the welcoming hand of forgiveness that Christ offers. And oh, what a blessed moment that is when we see that Christ's hand is not pushing us away as dirty and defiled, but he's welcoming us, welcoming us to receive his cleansing. And when the Spirit applies Christ to us, the whole Christ is ours and all that he gives us. And so notice how Paul highlights three of these aspects of Christ's salvation. He says, first, you were washed. You were washed. What a powerful word that is for dirty sinners. You were washed. Yes, God, who knows all of your filth, who knows your whole track record, every way in which you've stained your conscience, every way in which you've polluted your eyes and defiled your heart, the God who sees all of that, he's the one who says, you are washed. All the guilt, all the sin, wiped away. And notice it's a passive thing. It's a passive verb. God washed you. He cleansed you. The one who sees all your sin, he's the one who went about scrubbing you clean. And he didn't miss a spot. If you're in Christ, he did not miss a spot. He's completely washed you. Yes, to yourself, in and of yourself, you were like a grease rag that's dirty and defiled. But now in Christ, you're like a bleached white sheet, beautiful, perfectly washed. There's washing for fornicators. There's washing for those who are addicted to pornography. There's washing for adulterers. There's washing for the same sex attracted. There is a fountain of life available, and his name is Jesus Christ. Second, you were sanctified. Now, when we hear that word sanctified or sanctification, usually we think of that which is lifelong, that progressive lifelong process whereby the Spirit of God is sanctifying us, is conforming us to the image of Christ. But Paul is using this word in a different sense here. It means, sanctified means set apart. And here he is using a past tense and he's speaking of a one-time event. And this theologians often call positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. And this happens as soon as the Spirit makes us alive and we turn in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ. In that instant, that very moment, we were sanctified. That is, we are set apart. We are positioned in Christ. And something happens to us. There's a sense in which there's a change in us. Something's different about us. Our desires are different. Our will is different. Our affections are different. No, we're not made sinless in that moment. No, that's going to happen in glory when our sanctification is perfected. But the moment we are saved, Something fundamental happens to us. We are made new creatures immediately and instantaneously. We are set apart for the Lord. And then thirdly, you were justified. At that same moment, at that very instant, when your eye of faith lands upon Jesus Christ, you were justified. And catechism students, you remember what picture needs to come to mind when we talk about justification. When we hear justification, you must think of a courtroom. Because justification means to be declared righteous. It's something that the judge does. The judge, he doesn't change you. He's not a teacher who's teaching you new skills. He's not a rehabilitator who's transforming you. No, the judge is one who makes a pronouncement. He declares something. He says either you're guilty and condemned or you're not guilty and you're innocent. And that is what God the judge does the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. He declares us righteous. And so he looks at his sinless son, Jesus Christ, dying, paying for our debts for sin. He says, you are free to go. You are justified. But much better than just forgiving us of our sins, God doesn't just declare us innocent, but he actually declares us righteous. Righteous, that is, the judge, he sees us as if we are model citizens. He sees us, God sees us as if we are the doers of millions and millions of good deeds. All of the deeds of Christ, all of the good deeds that Christ did in his years upon earth, all of those things are accredited to our account. And so he sees Christ's obedience. He sees Christ's perfection. And the judge says, you are righteous. You are outstanding. You are perfect in my sight. If you have embraced Christ in faith, then God doesn't see you as dirty or defiled fundamentally, but he sees you as righteous as Christ himself, because Christ is your righteousness. And so it's through Christ that there is complete salvation. If you are here and you are one of the unrighteous ones who is still living in your unrighteousness, then hear this. There is complete salvation available for you. List the sin that's listed there. Put your name there. There is complete salvation available for you. And so isn't this the message that we need? Isn't this the message that the church needs, that the world needs? The message of Christ and his saving love, of God's forgiving grace. But God's salvation, it gets even better than that. God's grace doesn't merely forgive, it also transforms. And that takes us to our final part, set apart for God. Set apart for God. Notice, we were once separated from God. We had no part in God's kingdom. Then saved by God. And now finally, set apart for God. We are his. And so notice what that means. First of all, it means a new identity. A new identity. Again, Paul says, such were some of you. And that is key. The Christian is no longer who they once were. They are changed. They are no longer enslaved to sin's shackles. But now they are set apart for God. Something is different. And so the key here is identity, who the Christian is. Notice, the Christian does not find their identity in their sin. They're not to think of themselves as a fornicator or as an adulterer or as a homosexual. That isn't who they are anymore. No, fundamentally, their identity is a new identity. They are Christ's. They belong to Christ. That is who they are. That's the true you, if you have faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is the big point Paul keeps making in verses 12 to 20. You are Christ. Verse 13, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. They are the Lord's. They belong to Christ. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You're attached to Christ. You're united to Christ. He is our head. We are the body. We are his members. We are Christ. Verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Again, union with Christ. There couldn't be a closer attachment to Jesus Christ. You are connected. Verse 19 really drills it home. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The Spirit of Christ, he lives in you. That's what's true of you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You belong to God now. You are set apart for God. In verse 20, you were bought at a price. Christ purchased you with his life and with his death. And so you're no longer owned by Satan. You're no longer owned by sin, but you're owned by Christ and by his grace. Paul is saying this is how progressive sanctification works. It starts with knowing who you are. That's where it starts. Do you want to beat sin in your life? Do you want to beat sexual sin in your life? It must begin here. You must know who you are. Yes, you were once identified with these sins, but now you're identified by God's ownership over your life. You are his. And this is how you must think of yourself. You must view yourself as Christ's member, possessed by the Spirit of Christ and reserved for God. How Satan loves to heap shame and guilt upon the sexual sinner. This is true also of the repentant one. You can be God's true child. You can stumble into sin. Your mind can linger upon something that's unclean. It's dirty. It's filthy. And Satan will want you to totally despair. That's what he wants. Totally despair. So you start to think, I can't win against my sin. I don't have the power to fight. In yourself, no, you don't. You're right. In yourself, you don't. But in Christ, there is infinite, almighty power. And so how do you think about yourself? If you are one who is looking to Christ, how do you think about yourself? The battle begins here. It begins with our thinking. If you go wrong here, you will not be able to find victory over sin. I am Christ. I am Christ. That's how the Christian now views himself. And so the call in the Christian life is to be consistent with who they are. Be who you are. Be your new self. Be true to your new self. Don't be who you used to be. Be your new self. Yes, the fight in these areas will remain. If you once struggled in these areas, expect the struggle to continue. But you're not owned by these sins. And so you can fight. You can fight by the power of the Spirit. And you can fight from your position in Christ. Second, there's a new direction to your life. If you're set apart for God, there's a new direction in your life. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. How is that going? Does your life say you are running fast and furious away from sexual sin? Or are you nudging up against the line? How close can I get without getting hurt? That's not keeping this command. Flee. Run. Run away from sexual immorality. If you're drifting towards sin, you're not fleeing. God wants us to be like the gazelle being chased by a cheetah. He wants us to be like Joseph, running from Potiphar's wife. There's a new direction that needs to be happening in our life. Flee. Every day, flee sexual immorality. But third, there's a new purpose. This is the last thing. There's a new purpose. Verse 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your purpose in your old life was to satisfy yourself. Your purpose in your old life was to please your own fantasies. You were enslaved to your own desires, but now you have a new purpose. If you are Christ, there is a new purpose in your life, and it's this one, to please God, to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so Paul's point is that, Christian, all of your body parts belong to God. Notice the context. Paul is speaking about sexual immorality, and then he calls us to glorify God with our bodies. He's saying, glorify God with your sexuality. Please your Maker by enjoying this gift according to his instruction, only in the context of marriage. And so this is to be our motivating desire, to glorify God by fighting sexual sin, by the power of his Spirit, and through the vast spiritual resources that are ours in Christ. Glorify God with your body. Glorify God with your eyes. Glorify God with your mind. Glorify God with your hands, with your ears, with your mouth, with everything. Glorify God with your body. And so this is the good news for dirty sinners. This is the good news that God looks upon those who are separated from him by their sins. Sins have separated them from him. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the good news is that God has done something about it. God saves sinners. God washes sinners. He sanctifies sinners. He justifies sinners. And then he eternally sets apart sinners to live for him and in his blessed presence forevermore. Is this your inheritance? Are you one of those who, by God's grace, who will inherit the kingdom of God? Well, praise God if that is so. Amen.